Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
It's all one story. I want to try to put together the story of the Bible today in 20 minutes. For centuries, Portugal's motto was, "Nothing more beyond." Their world was limited to the familiar dimensions of the area around the Mediterranean Sea. They believed that to sail beyond the horizon, their border, would be to drop off the edge of the world. Eventually, voyagers discovered worlds beyond and brought back evidence to substantiate their claims. Decision makers were compelled to alter the motto to now read, "More beyond." Easter assures us there is more beyond the grave. We do not have a chart necessarily to guide us as a map, but we have a book. Sometimes the details may be a little sketchy, but the destination is sure. There is life after death. What life will you have? A life with God or life without God throughout all eternity? Please listen to this message today. The truth is, every one of us will live throughout eternity. Your life does not end at the grave. And the truth is, you're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. And that's reality. Now, our study is, as we reflect on Easter, it's part of the grand story of the Bible. The Bible is unified in its teachings from Genesis to Revelation, a book written over approximately 1,500 years. Some of the authors knew each other, some had no clue. Only God can put together that book. That book includes prophecies. Some of those prophecies have been fulfilled. Some are yet to be fulfilled. It is God's holy word. Certainly, He doesn't tell us everything. It's impossible. But in the Bible, He's told us everything we need to know. And even then, it's inexhaustible, the truths that are there. Can I give you one of many verses that tells the whole story? Maybe you've heard this before. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That's it in a nutshell. But I want to give you some more details surrounding that and help you to fully understand what is the grand story of the Bible. If you've been to our Christmas concert, you'll notice that we talk about the birth of Christ, but we always include the death, burial, and resurrection. Because one without the other is only half the story. The truth is, Jesus Christ was born into this world, and the truth is, He died. You have to take in the whole story. So let us consider. We're going to start in the beginning. God did create this world in 6 24-hour days, and He rested on the seventh. I make no apology for that. There was no evolution. End of subject. You see, anything made testifies of its creator. This pulpit testifies of a craftsman with wood. Would you agree? Do you have a wristwatch? Do you know what we know by your wristwatch? There was a store. There was a salesman. There was a payroll department. There was somebody paying rent on the facility. There was somebody taking care of the air conditioning. There was somebody in shipping and receiving. There was somebody in marketing. I know that by your watch. Right? Look at this world. It testifies of a maker. Where did we come from? A blob? If I told you that we took this wood, laid it on the pulpit, put a stick of dynamite underneath it, blew it up, and it came into a pulpit, you'd say, "I'm nuts." Anything that's made testifies of its maker. So let us not miss the obvious. And there was a true Adam and Eve, and they were planted in the Garden of Eden. And there Adam was told to toil the ground. And Eve was taken from a rib out of Adam's side. And that is how the first family began. They had an apparent age. I believe they had the appearance of maybe 30 years old. God can do that, even though they were a day old. And the truth is, they were told there is a tree in that garden. You can eat of everything, but don't eat of that tree. Satan came, tempted Eve, and she saw that the fruit was good. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, they did eat. And what happened? They died spiritually. God told them, the day you take of that, you'll die. Well, they died of spiritual death, and eventually they died of physical death. This is why God says, you must be born again, because we're spiritually dead. And you want to live on? You must be born again. That's spirit nature in a man. So what did Adam and Eve do? This is very, very important because it is symbolic and yet it's real. They took of that forbidden fruit. And what are they going to do? They now had to found out they had a conscience. And they had to hide from God. And they took and they made fig aprons. In other words, they said, we get it. We are naked. We can't be this way. We have to do something in the works of our hands to overcome what we have done. And how many people today even believe, well, I have to do good works to pay for my sin debt? It's not a matter of what we do. As a matter of fact, it wasn't a matter of what Adam and Eve did. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And how many times do people, even today, they feel guilty, well, this, and this, and they justify, are you going to go to heaven when you die? Yeah, I'm a good person. I go to church. I do this, I do that. Really? Well, that's what Adam and Eve did. They started to do works of their hands. This will cover our nakedness. This will cover our guilt. But we're going to find out that that is not satisfactory. God then confronted Satan, Adam, and Eve. And what did he do? Adam and Eve were there with these big aprons. And God says, get rid of those. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Still in the Garden of Eden, and yes, there was a very real Garden of Eden, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. Where do you get a coat of skins? An innocent animal had to die and shed its blood. There in the Garden of Eden, we have the first blood sacrifice. And who did it? God did it. And who paid our sin debt? The Son of God on the cross. God and only God is capable of giving man redemption. And so it is, we have this symbolic coats of skins. And you know what they had to do? They just had to take them. Just like today. Salvation's a free gift. Take it by faith. They had to take it. And I want you to think about the words that God said to Satan. Very profound. Still in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I, God, will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed, Satan, and her seed. Now you have to notice this. Women have eggs, men have seeds. And it says, her seed, a virgin birth. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, a woman will have a seed, miraculously by God. And it says, and it will be between thy seed and her seed. In other words, there's going to be a spiritual battle throughout the ages. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan's only going to bruise the heel of Jesus. Jesus is going to crush his head. All the way back in the Garden of Eden. This is why if people try to discredit Genesis with evolution, you lose the whole foundation of Christianity. You cannot negate this. It is truth. Well, the story goes on. Throughout the years, There have been animal sacrifices, and time comes, and in Genesis chapter 12, Abram comes on the scene, and God makes this very profound promise. Through you, I'm going to make a great kingdom, and all the people shall be blessed. And there was a very real Abraham. It was originally Abram, and God changed his name to Abraham. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 12. Obviously, I couldn't give you all the verses. And that promise that went to Abraham went to his son Isaac, and it went to Isaac's son Jacob. And Israel, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And we have the beginning of the nation of Israel. And they're still around today. Isn't that amazing? God said all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to create a kingdom through you. Throughout the years, Israel has had its problems, its trials, and its tribulations, and they're still on the map fighting over it today. Because God promised that to the Jewish people. As a matter of fact, that land goes all the way over to the river Euphrates. They don't have all the promised land right now. They will one day. They will one day. Time passes. The children of Israel put in Egyptian bondage. And after 400 plus years, they cried for deliverance, and God heard their cry. And through a burning bush, he called Moses. And he says, Moses, I'm calling you to go lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And he went back, condensing this story, and there were 9 contests between Moses and Pharaoh, and the 10th one finally was the Passover. And God says, I am going to kill the firstborn of every family. Let us read Exodus chapter 11, verse 4. And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, talking to the children of Israel, About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. There's going to be death of the firstborn. But God provided a way. And here we start to see the Easter message coming. It starts to get more pronounced. He says, I'll provide a way that the death angel will not visit you. It'll pass over. That's why they call it Passover. You take a lamb without blemish, and then you kill it, and take its blood and put it on the doorposts. And when the death angel comes, it will pass over you. In the Garden of Eden, an animal had to be taken and slain to cover the sins of Adam and Eve. In the Passover, it took blood on the doorpost to pass over that house. And it had to be a perfect lamb. And the blood would protect. Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. And the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Passover was to be observed by the Jews throughout the years. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. And this day, Passover, shall be unto you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever. And so it is, the Jews were to observe this every year. They failed. We know that historically from the scriptures, but they did get back to it. The problem was they lost sight of what it really meant, and it became more ritual than it did meaningful. It was foreshadowing the Messiah to come. As in the Garden of Eden, when that innocent animal was slain, it was a picture of one who would eventually come. Why did they have to keep slaughtering animals throughout the years? Because an animal was inadequate until the perfect Lamb of God came, which is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. The years passed, kingdoms came and went, Israel remained. And one day, that which was foretold in the Garden of Eden, her seed. Luke chapter 1, verse 34, Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel Gabriel goes on and explains, The Holy Spirit shall overshadow you. and you'll bring forth the Messiah. Can you imagine how mind-blowing that was? Hundreds and hundreds of years, the Jews look forward to the Messiah, and this girl all of a sudden gets this angelic visit. You're the one. They're not going to believe me. You're the one. And sometimes when we're called to do things for God, people won't believe us. But truth is truth, and it does prevail. And so it is, Jesus Christ came at what we call Christmas. Why did he come? Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, rather, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Those animal sacrifices were going to end when he died on the cross and rose again. No more need for blood sacrifice. Those animal sacrifices throughout the years covered sin. Jesus Christ took away the sin of the world because he was God in the flesh. So it is. It was foretold all the way back from the Garden of Eden that there had to be a blood sacrifice by the animals' skins. It was foretold of a seed of a woman, which is not natural. Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin, lived to be approximately 33 years of age, and he celebrated with his disciples what we call the Last Supper. And at that Last Supper, they were observing Passover. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus and the disciples, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins." They were observing Passover. And Jesus is now giving this new command. He says, this cup and the broken bread are symbolic of me. Do you understand, disciples, what they have been doing for hundreds of years is picturing me to come. They looked forward to Messiah that would come to take away the sin of the world. We look back at what happened. But it was there at that night Christ was admitting, listen to me. Do you get it? I am the Passover lamb. And I want you to think about this. At the Passover lamb, the oldest is going to die, the firstborn in every family. And so, if you were the father and you went out to the flock to find a perfect lamb, would you just nonchalantly say, "Here, take this one? And if it's not perfect, my son will die." You better believe Dad scoured that lamb. And his eldest son was scouring that lamb. And checking and double checking. And double checking and checking. "Mom, would you get out here and take a look at this?" Really, right? Would you not? You would thoroughly examine that lamb. Is it not interesting to think about Christ when he was betrayed? What did they do? They took him to 6 different trials to inspect him for fault, that they could condemn him to the death of the cross. Do you not see the incredible picture of the Passover lamb? Inspect that lamb! Inspect Jesus, the Lamb of God. And they did. Before the priests, before Herod, before Pilate. And what did Pilate say? John chapter 19, verse 4. "Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know I find no fault." Is that not the whole point of Passover lamb? Find the perfect one. Verse 5, "Then came Jesus forth wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. And when the chief priests therefore and the officers saw, they cried out, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault. And these ungodly people that didn't recognize Jesus for who he was were fulfilling the word of God. Folks, God's in charge, and he can use evil people. He can use ungodly people. He can use moral but unsaved people. So it is, Jesus clearly identified himself, I am the Passover lamb. Is it any wonder he was inspected by 6 different trials? And they all came up with the same conclusion. We don't find any fault in him. We can get mad at him. We can produce false witnesses. But all of them had to come up empty. It's all one story. Jesus Christ was crucified, put in the tomb. 3 days and 3 nights he was in the tomb. He rose again, paid in full. The sin debt was paid. What did he do the night of the Last Supper? He broke bread and he took the cup. Consider what the Apostle Paul wrote now as the church age looks back to Messiah. We look back in time. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I, Paul, have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Christian, this is written to the church. Periodically, he doesn't say when to do it. He just says as often as you do it, you're doing it to remember me, looking back to the broken body, the shed blood, the perfect Lamb of God to pay for the sin debt of the world. Christian, don't forget it. This is why we have communion. In a few minutes, we're going to be observing communion. It's not for salvation. It doesn't save anybody. Communion is something that Christians do. And they look back to the cross. And today, obviously, being Easter, we're going to remember that. But the truth is, the Bible doesn't tell us to set aside one day a year to observe this. The Bible tells us 2 things. That the disciples met on every Sunday, the day that Christ rose from the grave. So every Sunday we remember the death, burial, and the resurrection. And communion we remember the death, burial, and the resurrection. I'm not against Easter. Because it's a time to remember. And I don't think God opposes that. It's a special day. But we're not commanded to do this. So it is. It is something that Christians do in remembrance. But I want to give you 2 challenges because they're straight from the Bible. Number 1, make sure you're a Christian. Do you know that Jesus Christ paid your sin debt? Let that represent you and let this represent sin. Every person has a sin debt on them. God loves you. He hates the sin. And that sin separates you from God. That's why he sent his son. Let that hand represent Jesus Christ. Because there's nothing we can do in our flesh to get rid of this sin debt. But Jesus, God in the flesh, he could. And when he hung on that cross, inspected to be perfect, and he was on the cross, the sin of the world was on him. Your sin, my sin, and the sin of everybody. And he gave up the ghost. Man cannot kill God. He had to give up the ghost. 3 days, 3 nights in that tomb, he finally rose again. That tomb is empty. I've been there. It's empty. Matter of fact, they talk about how they chisel it out. They had to prepare it. You can see where the stones are disrupted. God loves you. He hates your sin. And he loves you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take your sin, my sin, and the sin debt of the whole world. And if you believe in that blood sacrifice and that alone, not your big aprons, not your good works, you will have everlasting life. Do you believe Jesus paid your sin debt? I get it. I can't do anything to get rid of this. Jesus did it all. I believe that. Well, Pastor Holler, how do you believe? How did you believe that chair before you sat on it? Well, you took a quick analysis and said they're proven. They've been here week after week. I did it last week. I did it whatever. And historically, it tells me, and a lot of other people have faith in this, I'll believe in it too. So yeah, you do kind of go through a reasoning process, but fundamentally, I get it. It's not my works, it's what Jesus did. I believe that. And God promises the moment you believe, you have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, that's you, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Whosoever, nothing tricky there, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, go to hell. Believe, but have everlasting life. Do you believe? See, sometimes people say, well, you got to have good works. You got to be water baptized. Wait a minute. The Bible says the moment you believe, you don't have time to get water baptized. God knows your thoughts. I get it. You're born again. Does he want you to get water baptized? Yes. Does he want you to walk aisles? Does he want you to do this? Look, these are good things, but they're not for salvation. The moment you believe. The other thing that I want you to remember as we take communion, Christian, if you know there's something in your life God is wanting you to do or stop doing, you might want to get that right. Let us read 1 Corinthians 11:27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread, drink of this cup of the Lord, unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood. Let a man examine himself. This is between you and God. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, so then let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You're not really paying attention to what you're doing.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.